Amen. Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. I'm going to share it out of the Voice translation. Reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here, present tense. He is here to rescue a world that's headed towards certain destruction. Amen. Amen. As I shared with you, that in any church, you will always find the culture of the community. Because the culture is in the people, and the community is made up of people. I mean, that's just the way it is. That in itself is not an issue. The issue is when we allow the culture to come in and take over the church. That's the issue. And church leaders and mature church members need to be aware of that. And they need to be mindful, because if you're not mindful of it, that culture will come in and it will take over. And we went to Romans 12:2. Let's go there. We're going to share it in the Message Bible, and we're going to go to 1 John 2. But in the Message Bible, I'm just going to share, for time's sake, I'm just going to share the good parts. Not that all of it's not good, but I'm going to share the main idea, okay? Message Bible tells us, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's what it tells us. Don't become so well-adjusted. Don't get used to. Don't become so tolerant of what's going on around you that you just fit into it. And you don't even stop to think about the implications. It's like, this is just what's happening, and it's quote-unquote happening everywhere, so why not? We'll talk about why not in a little bit. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in this world." And it tells you why. A man cannot, or a woman, cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. You cannot. So that means when we make choices to love and embrace the things of this world, we are choosing to let go of God, because we can't do both. We can't hold on and say, "Oh God, I love you. I love you. Oh God, oh world, I love you too." No, it does. You'll either love one, hate the other, period. And when you fall in love with the world, you're going to hate God, because God's going to tell you to do some things that are going to tell you need to let the world go. And you don't want to do that. So we have to understand that. You need, again, as we mature, we'll start to be mindful that, hey, wait a minute, I'm starting to feel some things about this that I shouldn't be feeling. I need to back away. I need to back away. Don't think you're strong enough that you could stand there and endure it. And that's not my opinion. That's why the Bible says flee fornication. Doesn't say just slowly back away from it. No, it says flee. You know what flee means? Run as in terror. Okay. That's what it says. Okay. See, God gives us those kind of verses because he understands that the draw of the culture around you can be overwhelming. He knows that. The devil thinks he's pulling the wool over God's eyes or doing something God's not aware of. God's aware of it. He was aware of it before he created the devil, before he created anything. He knew all of this was going to happen, and he put things in place. So if we choose not to operate based on the word, we'll find ourselves involved in things that are not in line with our status as a believer. And we have to understand that. As I shared with you, the ancient Greek culture centered around two things, idolatry and immorality. It was affecting the churches in Thessalonica. It was affecting the church leaders. And we're going to talk a little bit about one of them. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Verse 10. This was at the time, this was toward the end of Paul's, you know, up, he was nearing the end of his life. He was in prison in Rome, but he was still getting letters out, you know, so he must have still been having some kind of favor. And in his letter to Timothy, he said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for guess where? Thessalonica, the seat of all the cultural activities of the government of Macedonia province, loaded with pagan temples and rituals and stuff. That's where Demas was headed." Okay? The Greek word there, forsaken, means to abandon, desert, leave in straits, leave helpless, leave in a lurch, let one down. That's what it means. So he said, Demas abandoned me. He just left me because he fell in love with the world. Right? Paul doesn't tell us what aspect, you know, of the world that Demas fell in love with. And, you know, he doesn't say, you know, if it was fame, if it was gratification. He doesn't say what it was. Some believe, you know, I did, you know, pretty significant research reading a lot of different articles and commentaries about Demas, trying to get a sense of, you know, of his life and what he might be thinking. And so what I'm sharing is based on that reading, the scriptures. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what Demas was attached to in the world. I think it told us all we really needed to know was that Demas abandoned his mission because he developed a love for the things of this world. But just to delve into it even further for teaching purposes, so we'll know some of the things we have to look for. You know, we're using, you know, some of it you could say conjecture, some commentary, some, you know, it just seems that this is how one would think. It's that kind of thing, just so we would understand just why Demas left, okay? Do you understand? I don't want you to think I'm telling you this is what this scripture says. These are what other historians, other pastors, they looked at some letters and things that are not in the Bible, but they were in other archives to come up with this information, okay? Right? It says, first, because Paul didn't tell us, and they said there were two reasons why Paul didn't say anything in detail as to why Demas left. First, he didn't want to embarrass a fellow laborer. Love covers what? A multitude of sins. You know, just saying that he forsook Paul was enough, and that was bad enough. Okay? Second, Demas's life could be instructive. So that, you know, you could teach other believers, no, don't let this happen to you, okay? And the questions from that, as I was thinking about it and reading about it, these are two questions that came up that you really have to think about it. Are believers in the Lord Jesus living for time or eternity? That's a question. Are we just here to have a good time at this present time? Are we thinking about eternity? The second is, are we living for this world or for the kingdom to come? Those are the two questions that we have to look at. Okay? The Christian should view this world as a moral and spiritual system that's designed to draw the believer away from the Lord. That's what this world is designed to draw us away from the Lord and any service that we were going to do for Him. That's how we have to view this world and this world system. as an obstacle to our completing the race that is set before us. An obstacle to keep us from looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And look for something else. Not to finish, but that will gratify. See, that's the thing. You know, it's just like some people get in a race. Some people, like in a few days, I guess, there'll be the New York City Marathon. I don't know how many runners are in that race. 50,000 runners. Thank you, Deacon Kevin. Only one can win. There's some people in that race don't even care about it. They just want to say, I ran in the race. Okay. There's some people that want to say, I'm in the army of God. But I remember, when we had the, I think it was the Gulf War, and they were interviewing these soldiers who were very upset that they were going to war. And I'll never forget, they interviewed one. They said, I didn't join the army to go into a fight. I joined the army so I can get the benefits. I'm like, fool, you joined the infantry. Okay? You were trained killer. And you thought you'd never have to use that training? Okay. Some people, they want to be, they become believers because they just don't want to go to hell. You know, you need to understand that. You know, 50,000 runners. Some, they just want to say, I finished. Think about it, how can all 50,000 start at the same time? You know, I believe they look at the times that you've run in other marathons, and that's how you position you. So, you know, if your last marathon, it took you 8 hours, guess what? You're going to be number 4,998 to cross the starting line. Okay. But we need to understand that the world is designed to cause us to stop serving the Lord. Period. That's all it wants to do. Like I said, in the ancient Greek culture, the cornerstones were immorality and idolatry. Well, they're the cornerstones of this world's culture. Worship anything you want except the one true God. That's why you can go around, you can go to a school and say, praise you, Buddha, and nobody will be bothered with that. You can say, in the name of Satan, and that's okay. You say, Jesus said, up, call the principal. He said the J word. No, they got to get him out of here. You know, it's designed to stop us from being who we are in Christ. We need to understand that and act accordingly. 1 John 2:16 in the King James makes a little plainer. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, that's not to say, you know, you don't want to, you know, get dressed up and look presentable when you leave home. You become obsessed with it. I mean, there's an industry, and the only reason this industry is in business is folks are into the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Cosmetic surgery. Folks, they're so stuck on how they look. They want to look according to this world's image. And so they'll pay, I think it's last time I checked, a few years ago it was a $4 billion industry. Now I think it's closer to a $13 billion industry. People don't have money, but they have a nose job. They have lips. They have augmentations and implantations and all this other stuff, and as do men. You know, lust of the eye, pride of life, lust of the flesh. Well, those are the same three lures. Those are the only three lures that the world uses. They use the world uses the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I mean, that's what they're doing, and that's what Demas developed. I mean, he developed the love of the world because he was going on the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. See, in this case, John Chrysostom, they say he was an eloquent preacher who lived about 400 AD. And he suggests that Demas fell in love with his own ease of life and security from danger when he wasn't with Paul. They said that's what he, you know, it's a, this feels good. I don't have to look over my shoulder. We don't have to duck anybody. You know, I like this. You know, this feels good. He said, if that's the case, because now he doesn't have to suffer the hardships, and he could choose to live in a luxurious home instead of on a roadside somewhere. Well, if that was the case, then he was falling for the lust of the flesh. He wanted to feel good. He didn't want to continue to be afraid of being found out. We have to understand those things. W.F. Boyd said that the prospect of civil honors may have been the reason for Demas to abandon the hardships and dangers of living an apostle's life and go back to Thessalonica, where his family may have held positions of influence. He said, if that's the case, again, it's the pride of life. Because if his family has positions of influence and he goes back to his family is like, Demas is back. Are you part of that cult? No. Oh, good. He's in his right mind. Okay. I mean, that, you know, it, again, the Bible doesn't say it, but these scholars and folks, they're examining it, and they're saying these things could be because that's what was going on. And that probably was his family probably was affluent in Thessalonica. Because think about why would he want to go to Thessalonica? Why not go anywhere? He could have gone to Ephesus. He could have gone anywhere he wanted to go. Okay. And then Bishop Polycarp, he was a bishop in Samaria during the first half of the second century. He wrote an epistle to the church at Philippi. And in that epistle, it implies that Demas didn't want to be a martyr. He knew Paul was going to be a martyr. He'd seen other people enter martyrdom. And he's like, I don't want this. You know, he wanted to live his full life. And so he abandoned Paul in Rome just before Paul was executed because he valued his earthly life more than receiving the crown of life. Okay? Then there's a manuscript in the Medici Library in Florence, and that gives information that Demas became a priest of a pagan temple in Thessalonica. Now, you need to think about that one. In Thessalonica, I was there. Not during that time, but I was there and saw the ruins. It said, every, you think of it, it was done in Thessalonica. No matter how base it was done regularly in Thessalonica. I told you what took place at the Temple of Aphrodite. And if that's true, then the Lord to Demas was all three. Okay, it was the lust of the eye because Demas would have seen the folks who were going into the temple to be ministered to. And guess who got to minister to them? Him, as the priest. Okay? Especially if he was in the Temple of Aphrodite. Also, during that time, okay, the status of being a priest, folks would just lavish gifts on him. I mean, so it had its, so again, you get to see all these beautiful women come into the temple, men too, and then you get to minister to them, whether they were men or women, whoever you wanted. They wanted to be pleasured. That was your job. And then they gave you gifts because of it all. I mean, so you got the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and you got the pride of life. All right there going on, and you have someone to say, okay, I have all of this over here, bring a smile to my face, bring pleasure to my body, or I could stay in this way and lose my head. And again, you start trying to find a balance, and there is no balance. And so you just, instead of sticking to your calling, because you've seen the results, you've seen the miracles, you've seen all of these things happen, but you're also seeing what's happening now to your leader. And I'm thinking, just like the original disciples might have been thinking, if they can do all that to Jesus, with everything Jesus did, what are they going to do to me? And seeing everything that Paul did, now Paul's in prison, you know he's about to be beheaded. And they say, well, if they can do that to Paul, what are they going to do to me? I can always go, I got family over here. I have a position over here. I could do whatever I want to do over here. Or I could stay here and suffer and be killed and be a martyr. You know, you can have all these things going on in your head that's causing you to turn from your calling to the world and loving it because you just want to be alive and feel good. And folks, well, there's nothing wrong with feeling good. I said, yes, there is, if it's going to stop you from doing what God called you to do. I mean, we have to look at, you know, while we don't actually have, in this country, we don't have to endure these things, but we have to look at the principle of being beaten with 39 stripes or caressed by a beautiful person or a handsome guy. Not your husband or your wife. Okay? Being restricted by the commandments or doing whatever you please. Being tortured or being pleasured. Being a prisoner or being a priest. You know, these are choices that we have to make as believers because it's going to determine where our love is. Either we are loving the Father or we're loving the world. And these things are going to happen because you can only get by for so long straddling the fence. Sooner or later, something's going to happen and you're going to have to make a choice as to which side of the fence you're going to be on. So you think you got it all made now because you're straddling. But it's going to happen suddenly. And you're going to have to make a choice. It's going to be idolatry and immorality or life in Christ. Those are really the only two choices we're going to have. Remember, I told you, the world, it wants to draw people away from Christ. They want to make us forget or at least compromise what took place when we received Christ and what we became when we were water baptized. Look at Romans 6, 3. Actually, I'm going to go, for time's sake, I'm going to 6, 4. I'm going to start at 6, 4. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, that means also by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life, not the same way we were before we received Christ. The Phillips translation says, have you forgotten that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were by that very action sharing in his death? We were dead and buried with him in baptism so that just as he was raised from the dead by that splendid revelation of the Father's power, so we too might rise to a life on a new plane altogether. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead causes us to walk on a new plane altogether. New, altogether. That means nothing of the old remaining. Nothing. So if we get caught up in the old, that means we had to go looking for it. And we had to dig it up from wherever it was buried. The devil gave you the treasure map and you went looking for it. Okay? It says, let us never forget that our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. And I like this next part. For a dead man can safely be said to be immune from the powers of sin. We're supposed to be immune. from the powers of sin. We no longer have the sin nature, so there's nothing in us that sin should have an attraction for. So what it does, see, since our bodies can't attract sin, sin comes up with something to attract us. That's what happens. It can't, we don't have the sin nature. We have nothing in us that sin can take a claim to. So sin can't just come and jump on you. But it'll make itself so alluring that you go jump on it. That's what sin does. You have to embrace sin. Sin can't embrace you unless you embrace it first. Then it just returns the embrace. And it's all downhill for you from there. We need to understand that. Folks, like it or not, sometime in some place, we're going to be face to face with this cultural invasion. We really already are. I mean, it's going to be, it's all around us. And in some cases, it's backed up by the law of the land. So why? So you can say, well, I have a legal right to be this way. Because after all, the law says, yeah, whose law? Are you talking about the world? Or are you talking about the kingdom? Are you talking about time or eternity? You're the only one that can make that choice. I can only make that choice for me. What are we going to, are we going to collapse under pressure? Because there's going to be intense pressure. Monday, Pastor Ed and I and Deacon Phyllis, along with Apostle Mike and Ethel, we toured Ground Zero. Took the 90-minute tour, went in the museum, went in the tower. I mean, I'll tell you, 1,200 feet in 60 seconds. I just, 1,300 feet in 60 seconds. 1,300 feet down in about 40 seconds, and you don't feel a thing. You don't, well, I did, my ears got clogged, but, you know, that happens. But you just, right up there, could see Philadelphia, you know, from there. It's just wonderful. But see, the thing about it, when those towers, when the original World Trade Center was constructed, the designers never came into their thinking that a commercial airliner would fly into the building. Yes, they thought maybe a small plane would, but they didn't think a commercial, and they definitely didn't think there would be two. So it wasn't built to withstand that. Unlike those towers, we have been built to endure anything that the devil has. There's only one caveat to that, if we want to. If we want to, we can choose not to. But we've been built to endure anything that the devil throws our way. And the reason we don't endure is that we haven't properly insulated ourselves. See, that the heat was so intense from all that. I mean, I did a calculation because they were giving the temperature in Celsius, but it was about 1,800 degrees of sustained heat, and it caused the metal beams to melt. And as they started to melt, they started to give. And when they give, everything started to buckle, and then it just fell. It just fell. And the devil, he's going to keep the heat. And the more you give and start leaning toward the world, the more heat he's going to put on you, the more pressure you're going to feel. As you get close, because he wants you to go all the way. He doesn't want you to stumble. He wants you to fall. That's what he wants. We have to understand that. We have to be smarter than that. See, when we obey John 2:15 and refuse to love the world or the things of the world that the world offers, we become insulated. Regardless of the heat, regardless of the pressure, we're insulated. Because if we don't love it, it can't attach itself to us. So that pressure has to stop. And we walk through as if there's no pressure at all. But then we go to Psalm 119. You go there, please. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the Contemporary English, because the Contemporary English version, it puts it in another light and it reinforces our responsibility. But in the King James, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee." But the Contemporary English version says, "I treasure your word above all else. It keeps me from sinning." That means we make a choice. We hear the word, and we make a choice to treasure that word above anything else. And treasuring the word like that keeps us from sinning. Period. When you think about that, treasuring your word, God, keeps me from sinning against you. Just treasuring your word. How do you treasure the word? You in any situation, you remember what the word says, and you act like it. It's that simple. That simple. I'll show you how simple. Look at Genesis 39. There's so many examples, but God said use this one. Genesis 39. This is about young brother Joseph. I know you're familiar with this account. Joseph was, you know, he had a dream, and you know, being excited and inexperienced, he told folks the dream, and naturally they got offended by it. And his brothers, his flesh and blood, those who should have been looking out for him and protecting him, sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites took him to Egypt and sold him to the Midianites, who then sold him to Potiphar. Okay. See, I had this young boy who's done nothing wrong his entire life, being snatched from, taken from his family and sold three times. So now he's in Potiphar's house, but he's still conducting himself as a godly person. And God was with him. And I'm sure he felt God's presence. And because of the way he conducted himself, verse 6 tells us that Potiphar, I'm in the Good News Translation, Potiphar turned over everything he had to the care of Joseph and did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Joseph was well-built and good-looking. And after a while, his master's wife began to desire Joseph and asked him to go to bed with her. He refused. And then, let me tell you something. During that time, Potiphar was the chief palace. He was the palace guard. He was chief of the palace guards. I think that's how he was the palace guard. He was the head of them. That was a status symbol, folks. You know who had better than the palace guard? The king. If the king was up here, the palace guard was right here. Why? The king wanted to keep him happy because he's the one guarding the palace. Okay. So that means the most beautiful women in the land, the tens, if you will, using the world system, would be in the king's palace. The 9.5s would be with the palace guard. So the palace guard's wife was probably a 9.8. Okay. Probably a 9.8. And Joseph didn't desire her. She wanted him. Now you just think about this. How do you think she asked Joseph to come with her? You think she just got up in the morning, was all ratty looking, hair all over the place, didn't brush her teeth, and was like, come on, let's go. No, she probably got herself all dolled up. You know, had the cheesecake thing going. Okay. Had the eyes going. And you know that she probably had the voice going. You know. He's like, yeah, come on. And Joseph, this is what this young boy said to this seductress. Okay? Said, I have as much authority. Well, he said, look, my master does not have to concern himself with anything in the house because I'm here. He has put me in charge of everything he has. I have as much authority in this house as he has, and he has not kept anything back from me, but he had not kept back anything from me except you. How then can I do such an immoral thing and sin against God? You need to think about it. This young boy, hormones all over the place. You need to think about that. Probably never seen anything like this before in his life. And she wants him, but he's saying, God, I treasure you above all else. So I can't do this thing, because doing so, I will be sinning against you. She didn't say, oh, what a godly man he is. No, not at all. She kept on him. It says she asked Joseph day after day. You go to work every single day. And every single day, the boss's wife or the boss's husband is trying to seduce you. Every single day. Oh, and by the way, you're in a position where you don't have a day off. Okay. David didn't have a fire. He wasn't off on weekends. Okay. Every single day. And he would not. He kept refusing. But then one day when Joseph went into the house to do his work, none of the house servants were there. See, that's significant, because during those times, it was not uncommon for a king, a guard, or I should say a man and his wife to have relations apart from each other with the servants and things in the house. That was not uncommon. So why would she have all of the servants out of the house? Because she had a different plan going on. Because before this day, everything was verbal. She'd walk by and she'd talk to him. And he'd, no. But she did something different that day. None of the servants were there. She caught him by his robes, and she reached out and grabbed him. Why? She thought that maybe if she got him in an embrace, he would embrace back. Everybody say, thank God for baggy robes. Okay. Because when she grabbed at him, she caught his robe. And it says, but he escaped and ran outside, leaving his robe in her hand. Now, mind you, no one else is in the house, so there's no one there to say she grabbed him. Okay. I mean, she thought this thing out. and she was so angry that she was being rebuffed. It's like, how dare he not want me? You know, I mean, but she wasn't used to that. She wasn't. Folks would risk getting their heads cut off. They didn't care. Like, she wants me? Oh, yeah. Tell me that spirit's not in this world today. Years ago, I was talking with someone who, you know, was caught in a seedy part of town and picked up by police who were doing hookah patrol. They were picking up Johns. Yeah. And I asked a question. I just wanted to know what this person was going to do that your wife can't do. I mean, to put everything on the line for what you already have doesn't make sense to me. You're just like, I have an iPad sitting here, no one's looking, I run over and I steal your iPad. Why? They're going to do the same thing. You know? But Joseph ran outside because he treasured the word of the Lord and his relationship with the Lord above anything Potiphar's wife could offer. And you need to think about it. We do things. I was thinking about this. I was in a conversation once with someone. We were talking, and we were talking about, you know, the stuff with television and things on, and the person was telling me some of the stuff that they were watching. I'm like, no, I never watched it, but I've seen commercials. Because they said, well, how come you haven't watched it? I said, I've seen commercials. And why would I want to watch that? You know what their response was? Well, there's nothing else on TV. I said, then turn it off. So you're going to stand up and watch nothing? That's what's going to become of your Christian walk. Nothing. Okay. But we will watch all this racy stuff on TV and then fantasize about it. Well, the devil's going to give you an opportunity for you to go to a place where your fantasy can become a reality. And guess what? There won't be no little guy there. Ain't the plane. But your spirit will be saying, it's sin. You know. But if you're not mindful, you'll find yourself caught up. Folks will be rushing to get home. Got to watch this program. Got to watch. And some of them have innocent names. But then some of them don't. I hear it was all over Facebook. Folks were talking about, oh, I got to go now because scandal's coming on. I'm like, why do I want to watch a program called Scandal? Can it be anything good? I mean, it could surprise me, but I'll never find out because I'm not watching it. You know, you watch these, you see the commercials for these things, and I'm like, okay, why do I need to watch that? Demas was one of Paul's ministry partners. And unlike Joseph, Demas allowed himself to be lured by what the world had to offer instead of following and pursuing a life in Christ. Instead of running for the mark, he ran toward the pleasure. You need to think about that. And some of us, we look at that and, you know, we make these frowns. You know, as they say now, we make the stink face when we hear those things. But you know, you got to get off the superficial and start thinking in your heart, you know, do I do this in this area or that area? And if the answer is yes, don't condemn yourself, just change it. I mean, TV is very easy to control. It does not come on unless you tell it to. I mean, it's one of the, and how many of you would let a stranger come in your house off the street and start walking around in their underclothes with your children in the house? I don't see any hands. But we'll let it come on our television. 70 inches. 4D. See, they say it's a smart TV. Okay. Yeah, devil's smart. He said, let me take this TV in there and get these programs on it. They'll sit glued, figuring nobody will know. Because even if the phone ring and it's one of your Christian friends, ooh, let me turn this off, child, before you pick up the phone. You know, I'm presenting it lightly, but it's a serious issue. Because when you grab hold of those things, it's pulling you toward loving the things of this world. Well, when you start loving the things of this world, you start loving the world. You can't separate one from the other. Folks, the devil is pulling out all of the stops. See, I believe he's not just presenting you with either the lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. He's hitting you with all three from all sides. Because he wants us to buckle. He wants us to give in from the heat and collapse just like the towers. And look how much damage they did when they collapsed. And it wasn't just immediate. It affected some people 10 years and so down the road from that event. Some people's lives are forever changed. So it will be with the church if the church collapses like that, folks. All the people that are right on the brink. I started thinking about, I couldn't walk through the hall that showed the faces of all the people. Because I started thinking, all of these folks are probably not saved. The other thing I thought thinking about was, I wonder how many that lost their lives were on assignment, were putting it off. You know, it's okay, well, I'll talk to my buddy next week. I'll talk to him during lunch. I know you said meet him for coffee this morning, but I'm running a little late, so I'll talk to him during lunchtime. And there was no lunchtime for either one of them. I started thinking about it again when I heard about the attack in Manhattan yesterday. Right, we were right down there. Thank God for his protection. But of those eight people, did all of them know the Lord? Were any of them there that did know the Lord, but were supposed to minister to some? I don't know. All we have is right now. That's why it's so important that we realize this is what I should be doing for God right now. We don't know the implications of not doing it right now. So we need to develop a right now mentality. If this is what God is telling me to do, then this is what I'm doing right now. Anything else, we're loving the world or something about the world, because either we're loving the world or we're loving the Father. And if we're not doing what the Father says, when he says and how he says, we're loving the world. And we've made an idol of our own selves. So how do we do that? We're going with what we want to do instead of what God told us to do. I close just by reminding us of this. Our insulation is to not become so well-adjusted, so familiar, so tolerant of this culture around us that we just fit into it. And we don't even stop to think about what the implications of it is. Or are, whichever is correct. Never is like that word all. There's nothing left out of never. Never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it, because you cannot love the world and God at the same time. It says, never forget. Never. There shouldn't be anything that ever happens that will cause us to forget that our old selves died with him on the cross so that the tyranny of sin over us could be broken. And that because we're dead, we're immune to the power of sin. So never forget that. And treasure God's word above all else. It will keep you from sinning. If you do those four little simple things, you'll survive the cultural invasion. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm a survivor. So I'm going to treasure God's word above anything and everything. I'm going to remember that I'm dead to sin, immune to it, and my heart will never be given to this world or anything that's in this world. I'm aware, I am well aware of the culture around me. and I refuse to fit into it. In fact, I'm going to do everything I can to change it. Use that any way you need to. But folks, we have to stop playing church. We have to stop, and we have to realize it's a real devil that's created a real condition in this world, and he's trying to stop us, the church, from doing what we were originally created to do. You know what that is? I mean, you know what it is. What does it say in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness, and let him have dominion. It says, over the beasts of the field, under the fowl of the air, it says, unto the earth, and all that creepeth in the earth. So when it says the earth itself, we have dominion over this planet, and we have the God-given right to dictate how this planet is going to act and what's going to happen on this planet. So when the church gets tired of these destructive hurricanes and things like that, we'll stop them. When we're tired of it, or when we realize the authority that we have, we'll start speaking to things and seeing the results. And I'm not going to get myself wound up again. I'm going to stop. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord. No matter what's going on in this world, no matter how many of your people may have missed it, you still are trusting us with this world. You are still relying on us to change the way things are done in this world. You're still depending on us to stand strong and tall for you in the face of all of the cultural stuff that's going on in this country, in this world. We thank you, Father. You expect us to stand strong and honor the President of the United States and to pray for him and all elected officials, regardless of whether or not we agree with their politics. Thank you, Lord. You're trusting us to do those things. You're depending on us to do those things. And we thank you, Lord, that we know we get the power to do it from you. And we're not going to let anyone or anything get in the way of the flow of that power from you through us to benefit this world. And we thank you for it, Lord. May we always be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.